Last week I spoke on total depravity, the cause of man's fall and the result of that, the defilement of man. I want to look this week at the subject of election and many ways to deal with this subject. It's a doctrine in the Word of God. It's called unconditional election by many. Paul spoke of it in many passages, about every passage in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons. They might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who be against us?" This doctrine of election, Apostle Paul brought out in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we call it unconditional because God chose a people before the foundation of the world, as we have read there in the book of Romans, to save them by the sacrifice of his own son, and not looking upon any merit in that person. Unconditionally, he chose sovereignly just because he loved them and chose them. Paul said in the first letter to the Thessalonians, there in chapter 1 and verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And Paul was writing this short letter to this church. And when he wrote it to the church at Thessalonica, he spoke confidently to God's saints there about the indisputable fact of their election. And he said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And Paul gave thanks to a God for them. He gave thanks for their faith in Christ and for their love to one another. And he was thinking of the blessings of God, God's manifold blessings of grace upon them, because Paul knew that all these things were to be traced to their election unto salvation by God. And he wrote this letter commending God's great purpose and the purpose of election. And I'm going to speak to you this morning about that blessed, that glorious gospel doctrine of election in the most basic, in the simplest way possible, most elementary way that I can. And I want to show you that the Bible teaches this doctrine of election. And I want to show you who God's elect people are, because there is so much needless controversy in the world today among religions and among men, even about this subject. And I want to make, because there is so much controversy, and because the doctrine is so clearly taught in the Bible, I want to first of all make at least three statements that would perhaps help clarify some of the things concerning election, but clarify them for you. Election is not the first thing to be learned. The Bible teaches very clearly that as precious and as delightful and as important as this teaching is, it is not the first thing to be learned. You know, we preach this doctrine here without apology. We preach it without any excuse. We preach it wherever we go. You'll hear it taught from this pulpit by those men that are in this church, Brother John and Brother Joe and others that stand in this pulpit. You'll hear it, and you'll hear it taught. We make no apology for it. For those who teach it in our classrooms, they make no apology for it. And we're not at least a bit ashamed or bashful about proclaiming God's election. Not at all. And His love toward those whom He's chosen. But it is not our mission in this world to convince people of the doctrine of election. That's not our mission. A person can go to hell believing election as well as they can go to hell not believing it. Our purpose, our mission in the world is to preach the gospel that God might be pleased to use it to call out His elect and to bring them to repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel. Now, we understand that is our commission. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, go into all the world and preach election. So we understand that. Any sinner who bows to Christ as Lord, they will have no problem. If they bow to the Lord, they give up their past errors in the interpretation of God's word. They bow to the authority of God's word. They will have no problem with the doctrine of election. The first question to be settled in our heart, and in your heart, in my heart, is not, am I one of the elect? That's not the first question. The question that needs to be settled in our heart, and in your heart, in my heart, is do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the matter of first importance. As I will show you in this message, if you trust the Son of God, if you as a poor, helpless, a guilty, bankrupt sinner, if you repent and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, your faith in Him is a proof of your election. So you understand, the first thing to be learned is faith in Christ. And where there is faith found in the heart, election is believed and it is loved. Because we realize as depraved creatures, without the electing love of God, we never would be saved. So God's sovereign election, number two, is of some to salvation. God's sovereign election, His choice of some to have eternal life in Christ, is in no way inconsistent with the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No way. Let men say what they will, and let them claim what they want. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Now, you may not be able to see how election can be true, and the promises of the gospel to sinners to be also true. But they are. You hear the promises of God. It makes that He makes to sinners in the gospel. He says, come to Christ, whoever you are, whatever condition you're in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done. Trust Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and these promises are yours. That's what God tells us in His Word. In Matthew 11, 28, in verse 29 and 30, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now John, we read in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And John said in chapter 6 and 37, he promised that all the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. It's not your question. It's not your responsibility. It's not your concern. Am I one of God's elect? It is, do I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins? And I repented of those sins. I've turned and taken sides against myself and taken sides with God. that although I deserve to die and go into a devil's hell, Christ came. He paid the sin debt for me, and now I have eternal life. In Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." In the Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the word, it says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You understand, the promises of God are in no way contradictory or inconsistent with the doctrine of election. God's sovereign election, and we understand this gospel doctrine of unconditional electing grace, does not to any degree or in any way remove or restore or destroy your responsibility to obey the gospel. You can't say, "Well, God chose some and he let others go. I'll wind up in heaven someday, or I'll wind up in hell." That's not the way it works. It does not destroy your responsibility to believe the gospel and to obey it. Because God commends all men everywhere to repent. Our responsibility is not derived from the decree of God, but from the word of God. You understand? We're not responsible for what God has purposed. We are responsible for what he has commanded. So you see what we're talking about. We are responsible to make complete. We're not responsible to make a complete atonement for our sin. We are responsible for it, but we can't. We are responsible to be perfectly holy, but we can't. We are responsible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are responsible to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness. We are responsible to take His sacrifice as our redemption, but we cannot even do that. We are therefore shut up to God's sovereign grace in Christ. So you understand, God's commands to all men everywhere are to repent. And we're responsible to follow those commands. And we are responsible to do that as children of God, or as children of men. And then in this message, I want to show you from the Word of God that election is God's sovereign, his eternal choice of, and his purpose of grace toward all his people in Christ, and that by which their salvation was secured and guaranteed before the world began. In order to accomplish that purpose, I want to raise just three questions. Does the Bible teach the doctrine of election? What does it teach about election? And who are the elect? Well, can you answer that? I can't. I can answer those three questions. Does the Bible teach the doctrine of election? Because you know, if the Bible teaches it, believers are to bow to it. Believers are to trust it and to rejoice in it. If the Bible teaches it, we are to receive it. We do not have and do not want to have the option of believing what we want to believe and not believing something else. We have to believe God. If the Word of God teaches this, it matters not who opposes it. We as believers must bow to it. If God does not teach this doctrine in his word, we must then reject it and denounce it. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that we're to believe and to trust God. Because if we don't, we're told that we try and make him a liar. It doesn't matter who believes it. It doesn't matter who teaches it. We must believe it if God teaches it. I want you to just read the Word of God with me here a few moments and let God speak for himself. It says in Romans 3, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So this is the question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe it teaches election? Because we are, of necessity, limited by time. I'll not attempt to go into the Old Testament and show you all the places where election is clearly taught. I'll give you a few examples. Adam had two sons. One was lost, one was saved. There were untold millions on earth, perhaps billions, in Noah's day. But Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose the nation of Israel to be his peculiar people. He passed by all other nations of the world. Abraham, as a matter of fact, had two sons. God chose one, passed by the other. So let us begin. As God gave his law to Israel alone, he sent prophets, with rare exception, to Israel alone, and established his worship in Israel alone. He let all other nations go. But in the book of Matthew, and we'll read what in a few places here what the Bible says about election. And observe the fact that I have selected only those passages of Scripture where the very words are used. Elect, elected, election, chosen, ordained. And I deliberately left out those numerous texts that infer explicitly, imply to election. And in these texts, I want to read you, they're plainly stated by divine inspiration. First of all, Matthew 24, verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." As Christ was talking about end times, he said they'll do these things. These false prophets will come, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. God's own words. Matthew 24, 31. He said, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." In Mark chapter 13, "Except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." John 13 and verse 18 says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." A discerning love. In John 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you." Acts 13, 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." You hear God's word. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" We read that earlier. Romans 11, 15 says in verse 5, 11, verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Romans 11, verse 7. "What then hath Israel? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blind." Ephesians 1, the whole chapter, but look at verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The list goes on and on. I could read on and on. Read the 9th chapter of Romans when you take time to do that. Timothy, and Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. He told in the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Peter said in chapter 1 and verse 2 of 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation. We can go on and on. But make note of this. The Word of God makes no attempt to explain how God can be righteous, how God can be fair, how God can be just in showing mercy to whom he will while he passes by others. It doesn't try to make excuses for God. It doesn't try to attempt to explain how God can do this. As a matter of fact, rather than answering these objections from unbelieving men, Paul simply says, God does things this way because God has determined to do things this way. Pretty much what he told him in Romans chapter 9. So without a question, this blessed book teaches the glorious doctrine of election. No honest person can even question that fact. So in the second place, I want to know, and I want you to know, what does the Word of God teach about election? It teaches election, but what does it teach about it? Keep in mind the things we have already read. And listen carefully, and if you would want to jot down or try to remember 11 things about the electing grace of God. First of all, this is what is taught in God's Word about election. Election is in Christ. It's in Christ. Election is unto salvation. It's not salvation. It is unto salvation. Election is an act of pure, absolute, divine sovereignty. And election took place in eternity. The source, number 5, and cause of election is God's eternal love for his people. Number 6, God's election was an act of free and unconditional grace. People say, well, I understand election. You know what happened? God in his omniscience, God in his knowing past, present, and future. Now, he looked down through the portals of eternity. And he saw who would accept him as their Savior. And then he elected them. Well, thanks for letting God in on it, right? That's not the way he did it. God in his own heart, his own mind, and his own love chose some and let others go on their own. So you understand, election is God's personal choice of specific sinners to eternal life in Christ. And it is irreversible, it is effectual, it is distinguishing. And then Isaiah said in chapter 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Isn't this getting personal? Getting personal. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, listen, God's watching. He's choosing. He's taking care of his people. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. And then number 11, the Bible teaches about election, that it is blessed for all the causes of blessedness come through the electing graces of God. Psalm 65, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." Look how God does it, that he may dwell in thy court. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And the New Testament version of that is simple. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved." And then he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 4 of the first letter, verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" So you understand, election, and this is how God did it. This is the purpose of it. And this is what the Word teaches. And then let's go back to 1 Thessalonians there in chapter 1, and we'll show you the answer to one more question. Who are the elect? There's no mere man that can open and read the Lamb's Book of Life. Ray was talking about earlier, the Book of Life. We can't open and read. We can't look in there and say, "Well, there's Brother Crace's name." No, it's not. That's a different one. I thought he'd be in here. We cannot do that. We cannot look into the Lamb's Book of Life. No mortal can ever know the elect, who they are, until they are regenerated and called by God the Holy Spirit. Then there are certain things that are evident, because we're told in the Word of God, and each of us can prove to our own selves, perhaps not to others, but we can prove to ourselves whether we're one of God's elect or not. You can do it right now this morning, because we can make our calling and election sure. Because 1 Thessalonians in this first chapter, Paul is writing in the whole book by divine inspiration. He tells us that he knew these men and women in the church there at Thessalonica. He knew that they were elect. He knew that they were chosen of God. He knew that they were precious. He said very clearly in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." He said it, and he knew it. If you're one of God's elect, he knew it by at least five things, five marks. If I'm one of God's elect, there'll be five marks, there'll be five characters upon me, and will tell me if I'm one of God's elect. Look at once more at the Word of God. And there's no guesswork here. God's elect people are people who hear the gospel. They receive the gospel as it is preached in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. They receive it. They say it's true. The elect are those who are called by the effectual, irresistible power and grace of God, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Amen. So God tells us here that his people, his elect, receive the gospel. They believe it. They trust it to the saving of their souls. Have you done that? Have you come to trust the gospel that Jesus Christ died? That he paid your sin debt upon that cruel tree? And that his righteousness is imputed to you? And then we understand God's elect are those who follow Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." Chosen sinners, when they're saved by the grace of God, they're made disciples, they're made followers of Christ. And voluntarily they serve King Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." in chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. And then thirdly, this character will follow those who are God's elect. They're people who are committed to Christ. They are people who are committed to His gospel. They're committed to the grace of God. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Amen. Their word, their witness, their testimony spoke for them. God's elect. Fourthly, experience repentance and conversion by the power of His grace. Nothing so powerful as the Holy Spirit can come upon you after the preaching of the gospel and not change you. Amen. There's going to be a change. Chapter 1, verse 9 shows us that those that come to trust Jesus Christ, those who are the elect of God, they turn from their idols to serve a living God. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And the fifth mark upon the elect of God, chapter 1, verse 10, we are waiting for Christ. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You have those marks? You know Jesus Christ? As I said, election is not the first concern. Faith is. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You believe that He died for your sins? You truly believe that you're a sinner? Would you repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you can say, "I'm one of God's elect." Not bragging, but humbly knowing that from the foundation of the world, He chose you to be one of His own. Praise God for His electing grace. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a hymn?